First Peter, book of First Peter, we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 1. And we're going to read down through verse 7. So if you'll follow along with me. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, our Father, we do thank you for the Word of God, and I pray you'd help me to preach faithfully and say things that need to be said. Lord, just help us, we pray, to understand and comprehend your Word. Help us not just to know the meaning of the words, but Lord, to be able to look at our own hearts and lives and be able to relate it to there so that it might make a difference. Lord, I just pray you'd bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Okay. Now, when we look at this passage of Scripture that we're talking about, I'm going to get down to verse 7 here, and we're going to kind of park there. But as a preliminary, as you read down through there, it's an amazing passage of Scripture. It talks about, he says in verse 2 that we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we read in Revelation unto him, the Revelation 1:5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's the blood of Jesus that washes away sin. That's the only thing that can do it. It's the only thing that can atone for sin is the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary's cross. There is no way, nothing we can do to save ourselves or anybody to save themselves. There's not enough good that can be done to balance out the bad. I mean, that's just common sense. When somebody does something wrong, they go before the judge and they're judged on what they did wrong, on their breaking of the law. And this is the problem that we have in our culture today. It's like the people coming across at the border. They're lawbreakers. They come in illegally. They've broken the law, and nobody cares about that. But in a just system, people do care, don't they? All right, in a just system, they would be saying, wait a minute, this is not fair. Not only do these people violate our rights, but it is not fair and just for them to get preference over people who obeyed the law to try to get here. And we look at a lot of things. That's just one area in our culture where it doesn't seem that there's justice being done. But I want to assure you, when it comes to standing before God, there will be justice done. Amen. All these things that man winks at and looks at and turns the other way about, God's not going to turn the other way. There's going to be a just judgment. And Christ bore that judgment on Calvary's cross. And you can either accept what he did for you and trust him as your Savior, or you can reject it and stand before God on your own. And you will be condemned. Because there's no way to do enough good. to overdo the bad. Sin is sin. It's that simple. And the only thing that can wash away sin is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that can clean the ledger. It's the only thing that can blot your sins out. And it's that simple. But he says, grace to unto you and peace be multiplied. You know, it's amazing. You know, all the way through the epistles that God used the Apostle Paul to write, he often says, grace, mercy, and peace unto you from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and all those type of things. And here, Peter says, grace and unto you and peace be multiplied. Not only just have it, but have it multiply. Have it to increase. Now, a little bit, he's going to talk about trials. But he wants God's grace and peace, and God is actually speaking through him, so God is saying that his grace and his peace be multiplied unto us. And he's about to talk about them being under trials and tribulations and difficulties and things like that. He's about to talk about the trial of their faith. And he's saying, I want these things to be multiplied. And sometimes we get the wrong idea somehow that when a trial comes that we can't either have grace or peace. And that's an absolute lie. Sometimes the greatest peace you'll find is going to be in the middle of a trial or tribulation or temptation. If you get your focus and your thoughts right and you focus on look to one you're supposed to be looking to. But he said, he said, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see there the whole gospel. We saw the shedding of Christ's blood, the blood of Christ, right? And now we see his resurrection, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we see that as part of being born again, having begotten us again, right? According to his abundant mercy. So it's a matter of God's mercy. It's by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's by his death, his burial, his resurrection. It's all there as part of the gospel. And that is how a person is born again, through faith in Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. That's how a person is born again. Through believing the Word of God. There's another place where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The gospel is the Word of God. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. It's the Word of God that the world needs to hear and the world needs to submit to. The world needs to obey. They need to obey the gospel and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And if you're here today and you're lost, so do you. And I don't care if you've been in church all your life. You know, one of the greatest things that I've ever seen is people that made a profession of faith. Sometimes the devil will do this to people, right? The devil will get people to think, well, you know, I've played church all this time. I'd be embarrassed to go up and humble myself and say, I'm not saved and I need to get right. And, you know, when people have an altar call. But one of the greatest things to me is to find somebody. I've known deacons and I've known preachers and I've known preachers' family members. And everything. I remember a dear lady that she just had a wonderful ministry, you would think, in the Lord. And she married a missionary. And her daddy was a pastor, and she married a missionary. And she went to the mission field. All that time being lost. Playing the part. But thank God one day she yielded to the Spirit of God, telling her she needed to be saved. And she came forward and trusted Christ as her Savior. Thank God she didn't take that pride to hell with her. Thank God she humbled herself. And to me, that's, you know, a lot of people, that the devil wants you to think, well, that'd be a bad thing for you to do. No, that'd be a marvelous, wonderful thing for you to do, to just humble yourself. If you're here today and you're not saved, it'd be a wonderful thing for you to just simply stop trusting in yourself that you're righteous and put your faith in and trust in Jesus Christ and realize that without Him, without trusting in Him, you will die and go to hell. And you call upon the Lord and be saved. And the Bible makes it clear, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no ifs, there's no maybes, there's no buts. But the first thing is you've got to understand that you're a sinner. I remember one time, and I know it's a natural human reaction, I remember one time, I was preaching, and a deacon's son came up, and he'd already long ago made a profession of faith. And he came up, and he came to the altar call, and I took him through the gospel, and I talked to him, and I asked him, do you know for sure? And he said, no, I'm not sure. And I walked through the Bible with him, we talked to him. He prayed, he called upon the Lord and everything like that. There's a lot of people like that. A lot of people made professions of faith. A lot of people have been baptized, didn't understand what they were doing. A lot of them went forward. I went forward when I was probably about 11 years old. I went forward and of course they didn't give me the gospel. They just asked me if I wanted to be baptized. But I got baptized, and so far as everybody knew, I was saved. They thought I was saved. But I was lost as could be. But you know, that boy come forward and made a profession of faith, and his daddy was a deacon, and mama was a very sweet lady and everything, and they were like, well, you know, I was the assistant pastor at the church I was at that time, and the preacher was there, they said, Pastor, they talked to him, and they said, Pastor, we thought he was saved, and they were acting all embarrassed and everything, and I told them, I said, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. This is a wonderful thing. It's a magnificent thing. Well, I'll tell you what. It's God's mercy. It's by the blood of Jesus, by His death, His burial, His resurrection. That's how we're saved. And we're saved, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's that inheritance I spoke of. There's a difference between an inheritance and a reward. All right? We have an inheritance, but we can add to it reward. Isn't God good? Amen. Isn't God good? If you're a child of God, if you're saved, you're a joint heir with Christ, you have an inheritance. And that inheritance is incorruptible. Moth nor rust cannot corrupt, and thieves cannot break through and steal, right? Undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You know, I think about that, fadeth not away. I think of the value of things. You know, if somebody gave you $1 million in gold and $1 million in paper money back, say, 100 years ago, or even 50 years ago. Let's just go back within our time. Let's go back 50 years ago. Somebody gave you $1 million in gold and $1 million in paper money. That $1 million in paper money wouldn't be worth very much, would it? But that $1 million in gold would be worth a lot more than $1 million right now, wouldn't it? You know, it might be $100 million by now at the rate we're going it. Because of the way we do our financial system, our money is steadily losing value, right? And that's just a reality, isn't it? That's just a truth, a reality. But nothing in heaven loses value. It doesn't fade away. Nobody can take it. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can ruin it. Nobody can make it lose any value. It's undefiled. And it says to these people, who is that kept for? For you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That means I am kept by God's power. That's why I'm not afraid of losing my salvation. Because I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God does the saving. God does the keeping. Amen. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? But then in verse 6, he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now, when did we get to the point where we stop rejoicing about what we've already read? When did we get to the point where we stop meditating on it and thinking about it? When did we get to the point to when we suffer issues here that we don't automatically begin to look and think, well, praise the Lord, I still have what God's given me. The world takes things away from you, and the world steals, and the world lies, and the world deceives, and all the things that are going on. All of these things that are happening. And we see the effects of them, but you know, so often we just sit there and mourn the loss of earthly things and don't take the time to rejoice in the fact that the heavenly things that God's promised are eternal. They don't go away. We ought to greatly rejoice. We ought to rejoice in these things. He said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We live in a world that's full of temptations. It should not take away our rejoicing. Even when there's a time when things are difficult, when things are hard, we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in what God's given us. But notice he said, now for a season. I would say this, these temptations only last for a season. You know, the things that the devil throws at us, the things that are of this world are all temporal, right? It said Moses chose to suffer reproach with the people of God rather than what? Enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's temporary. Sin is temporary. The pleasures of sin are temporary. The temptations of the world and the devil, they're all temporary. They're not going to last. Temporary. And he says, if need be. That means there might be a reason for what you're experiencing. There might just be a reason. Sometimes there are reasons that we suffer. Sometimes it's of our own doing. Sometimes it's beyond our control. And we don't understand why God would allow this. But I do remember the disciples pointing to a man that had been born blind. They asked, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? He said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the glory of God might be shown in him. I'm paraphrasing that, probably not quoting it exactly right. But the simple fact is, that man was there in the circumstance he was because God had determined that he was going to do something wonderful and miraculous with him. And the greatest thing that happened to that man was not that his physical sight was returned, but that he was able to see who Jesus was. And he got saved, didn't he? Even though they cast him out of the synagogue. You'd think they'd been praising the Lord, but they cast him out. Mom and Daddy didn't cast out because they were afraid. funny, Jesus said, who did sin, this man or his parents? But then his parents, he said, no, none of them sinned because he was born blind, but boy, when he got his sight back, they sure sinned, didn't they? Something to think about there. There's a little message in there, if you want to think about it. But anyway, we go through there and we see that picture there. And he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Manifold means many different kinds. And then he says, that the trial of your faith, and this is where I want to take the last few minutes and times here, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold, than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. Your faith is on trial. Did you realize that? That faith is tried. It's tested. If it wasn't tested, it wouldn't be faith. It'd be fact. See, what you believe is always going to be tested. And your faith is tested. So it's a trial. And you know, the amazing thing is through that trial we gain. We have an inheritance, but we have riches to gain. We're told to lay up treasure in heaven. We're told to do all those things. And he says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. That your faith is more precious than gold. I think we've got that wrong in America. We, by and large, have become a nation that thinks gold is more important than faith. But God says faith is more important than gold. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, you can't do anything about anybody else, but you can sure do something about you, can't you? You can't. Make anybody else believe, but you can believe. And that faith is precious. It's more precious than gold. We don't look at our faith in that way. We say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we wish we had more faith. But you know what? Faith, gold is put into a fire and it's tried and it's purified. It becomes more pure. And as it becomes more pure, it becomes more what? Valuable. You know, 10 karat gold costs less than 24 karat gold. Right? Why? Because of its purity. And our faith needs to be pure. Needs to be purified. Doubt needs to be taken away. The only way that doubt can be removed is when faith is validated, and verified, and tested, and tried. It's common sense. I can take one little instance. Let me just take one little thing about just a simple example, and it applies equally to everything else. But you know, if you talk about giving, people get in the Bible and they learn about giving and supporting the church and supporting missions and all the things that we do and we give, and a lot of times when you start out and you read what the Bible says, that there's the natural idea of, well, I can't afford to give. I don't know how I can give. How could I give a tenth of everything I earn to God? I don't have enough. But you step out by faith and you put that tenth out and you find out that God's faithful and He provides for your needs. And then you find out about giving to support missions and other things and ways to give and giving to the poor and all the different things that we may be called upon to do as a Christian. And we say, how can I do it? I don't have enough. and then you step out by faith and you give, and you find out that you can't outgive God. You find out that God's true to His Word, that He provides for His people. He provides for His children. I could give you story after story of how God has provided in ways that we never even imagined He would do. It's just amazing. And I'm just talking about finances. God's been good. He's taken care of our needs. He's provided for us faithfully. But that's just one aspect. That's just an example. That's not the end of all. Because God doesn't want your money. He wants you. If He has you, He'll have your money too. If He has your heart, He'll have everything. That's why it says in Proverbs, "My son, give me thine heart. Trust in me, trust in the Lord, and do good, and verily thou shalt be fed, and so shalt thou dwell in the land." There's the picture all the way. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he was talking to me about all the things that are going on and how crazy it's getting in the world. And he asked me, he said, what are we going to do? I said, there's only one thing you can do. Trust in the Lord and do good. He said, yeah, you're right. That's the only choice we got, isn't it? I said, yep, that's the only choice we have. The trial of our faith is more precious than gold. Gold is not the true riches. Gold perisheth. Gold perishes. If you look in Luke chapter 16, if you want to turn over, you can. Luke chapter 16, Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He makes an interesting comment there. The Scripture has His words, records His words, and He asked them a question. He says in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Then he says, no man can serve two masters. But the trial of our faith, gold is more precious than gold. It has more value than gold. Because gold perishes it. Gold is not the true riches. Our riches are found in faith. Hath not God chosen the poor rich in what? Faith. Right? "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." Amen? You know, isn't it amazing? And it says, "might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, we don't know the value of something at the beginning. Like I told you, you could have taken paper money and you could take gold, and you look at their value now, and their value is not comparable now. What was a dollar in gold is worth a whole lot more than a dollar bill is worth right now. And that's fact. And we can understand that, can't we? But that didn't happen overnight. When we started out, they seemed to be the same value, didn't they? And sometimes we look at the riches of this world and we give them more value than faith and living by faith and trusting the Lord and doing good like we're supposed to do. And we see that as somehow that this right now is more important than that over there. I've got to attend to this right now in front of me, this on this world. I can't worry about heavenly things. I got to worry about this. Because, I got to do something. I got to figure out a way. I've got to, I know I shouldn't do that, but I got to provide for my family. I got to take care of my bills. I got to do this. I got to do that. looking like that's the most important thing because it's right there in front of us. It's at the, but the reality is, you can't compare the things in the moment to see true value. The true value is what endures the test of time, isn't it? And sin never endures the test of time. Unbelief never endures the test of time. But faith does. Faith is found when the Lord comes. It's found what? To praise, to honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Something that's going to last eternally when all else has faded away. Faded away. The Word of God, which where our faith is supposed to be. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The things that are most important. I remember Sister Denise's grandma back in the 70s and 80s. She always would go out and get what they called a certificate of deposit, CD. That's before we had CDs that were little plates of glass that were etched on by lasers and all that. But she would go out and she would buy those CDs. She would put her money into these CDs. And back then, they got a good return. Now, CDs today don't get much of a return at all, but you know, they used to get 5, 6, 7, some of them longer term get 8, 9, 10%, something like that. And so you could put some money in those things with an expectation of making it. But you had to wait until it reached maturity, until it got the value, and then when you cashed that thing in, you got your money plus some back, and you made some money. And she used to do that. Boy, she swore by it. She was always telling us we need to put our money into CDs and everything like that. I didn't have any money to put in CDs. I was living hand to mouth. I didn't have any money to put in CDs. But we were trying to get by and trying to take care of the youngins and provide their needs and everything. But her idea, boy, you need to put all your money in CDs and stuff and make money. Because she had a lot of excess money and she was putting in there. She was making money. She was lost, by the way. She was a Christian scientist, what she called herself. She believed that Jesus wasn't the Christ, that he was just somebody who had the Christ in him. That we all have the Christ in us if we follow, you know, Christian science and all that type of stuff. It's insidious. It's just another one of the old mind science cults that's being brought back up, and so Gnosticism rehashed and everything like that. But anyway, she was that. She didn't have any faith in the Lord at all. And she had the faith in them CDs, though. She had enough sense to realize that she would be putting that, investing that, for return later. Why can't we have enough sense to realize that when we invest the most precious commodity that we have, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we step out by faith and obey Him, even in times of trial and difficulty, that the return is going to be worth it. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. One day, your faith is going to bear the dividends. Oh, it helped you now, but you hadn't seen anything yet. But the problem is, we don't see it that way, do we? Don't see it that way. Foolishly, we don't see it that way. The trial that came, that thing that tested your faith, the reason we fail is because we don't see the value in standing with God. We talked about that Philadelphian church. What did they do? They kept His word. They did not deny His name. And what did God do? He said, I'm going to give you an open door. God gave him an open door, didn't He? Wonderful open door that no man can shut. God gave them the ability. God did some amazing things for that little church. But boy, compare that, what He did right then, to that which He said was going to come after. Do they measure up? You're in the world. I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation that cometh upon the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. Dwell in the earth. I'm going to keep you from that. And I'm giving you an open door. You're going to make it through. You're going to be okay. But boy, when what does it say of him that overcometh? Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Wow. There's the truth. There's the reality. Oh, I don't know about you, but I think we need to see what's most valuable. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It might be needful for you to go through something. God may have a purpose for what you're going through right now. Did you know that? Didn't catch him by surprise, did he? By the way, does he have the power to prevent it? Certainly he does. So then he allowed it, didn't he? For whatever reason, it may be chastening to draw you back to it. Maybe like the blind man, he's doing something for his glory, and you're the instrument of it. Who knows? I don't know. All I know is that faith is awful precious. And it needs to be tried. And the return is worth it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us to trust you the way we ought to. Help us to trust your word as we ought to. Help us to look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Help us to realize that what matters is not just the beginning, but the end. Lord, help us to see how valuable our faith is to us. And Lord, please increase our faith. Help us to trust in you all the more. Lord, you know every heart. You know what we fear. You know what tempts us. You know our weaknesses. You know everything. Lord, above all, help us to live in faith. And Father, if there's one lost today, I pray they'd see their need for salvation and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We ask it. Thank you in Jesus' name.